Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church. So we've been in a series called The Upside Down, and what we've been doing is we've been studying the very first sermon that Jesus ever gave once he started his ministry. You know, Jesus started his ministry about the age of 30, so we have this huge gap where he was just a carpenter's kid and a carpenter himself. You know, when we read that Christmas story when he's a baby, and then he's just an average, you know, Jewish boy with his mother Mary, and he's a carpenter and he has a job just like you and I. But at 30, God's timing, whatever it may be, he goes and gets baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. He goes into the desert. He's tempted for 40 days by Satan, and then he begins his ministry. And so he comes out, and he this is his first sermon, and it's famously known as the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5. And he goes over what came to be known as the Beatitudes. And he starts to break down basically the explanation of what is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And this is what the citizens of kingdom of God, this is what they do, this is how they feel, this is how they think. And what people came to find out really, really quickly, this was kind of the start of why the religious Pharisees and why the Jews had such a big problem with Jesus. Is because everything that they thought about heaven, everything they thought about the kingdom of God, everything they thought about the way that God operated, thought, and worked, was totally upside down from what Jesus said. Jesus introduced us to something that nobody saw coming. It was even totally different, to almost contrary to parts of the Old Testament and the Jewish law and the Jewish scripture that everybody had come to know by heart. And so he just starts to flip things upside down, and he starts to say things like this. This is what we've covered so far in the Beatitudes. He talks about blessed. And blessed, we talked about what that word means. Blessed means happy or fortunate. And he starts to break it down, and he starts to say all of these different things. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those are the people who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. These are the ones that will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He starts to break these down, and this is what we've been the last 3 weeks. And if you didn't get to see him, or if you missed a week, it's on our podcast, is on Stitcher and iTunes and Spotify. You can watch these on Facebook and get all caught up. But then we come to the second half. And this last week, we're going to talk about the whole second half. So there's going to be very, very heavy scripture, a lot to talk about. I'm going to try to talk really, really fast because there's a lot there, but it's all one subject. Out of the 10 Beatitudes that Jesus gives, the 10 blessed statements, half of them cover just this one area, just this one topic. Now think about that for a minute. If half of your test was on just one area, you'd probably want to pay a lot of attention to that area, right? I mean, if 50% of the exam was going to be over this, you would go over that pretty heavy. You'd go, all right, well, that's got to be pretty important, because if half of what's being covered is on this, this is probably something pretty important to know. And so as we go through this, this is probably the most challenging little bit of scripture, because this is more than anything else, more contrary to what we believe, more contrary to how we feel, more contrary to how we see our culture and our world work. But yet, Jesus says, this is what a citizen of the kingdom of God looks like. So, let's get into it here, all right? So this is what he says next. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on, and he says next to him, go to that next slide. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a lot there to unpack, right? But Jesus basically paints two scenarios for us, two scenarios that none of us like to be in, none of us look forward to. And the first scenario is this. It goes a little something like this. I'll kind of paint it for you, what it would look like in your world. So you're at your work, you're at your place of employment, and you're just doing your job. And it gets put, in your lap to make a decision. And so you make a decision, and you find out very quickly it is not the most popular decision. You feel like it's what needs to be done. It's your department's job. You have to do this. And so you make a decision based on what you know and what you feel like you're supposed to do, what's best for the company, what it's been asked of you. And what you do is not wrong. But yet somebody comes into your office, and they just want to let you know how much they dislike the decision you made. They just want to let you know how disappointed they are about the decision. And you're going, well, it was the right thing to do. And they're like, yeah, I know, but I really still just don't like you. And every day they just continually kind of remind you that. And they're just kind of sour to you. And not only are they sour to you, but they also kind of go around everybody else in the office and they kind of get a census. And they come by and they tell you, hey, just want to let you know, I've been talking to a lot of people here at work. I've also talked to Facebook. I've also talked to my parents. Also talked to my best friend who lives in another state who has nothing to do with the situation. Told them everything about what happened, and just want to let you know the jury is in 100% decision. You stink. And you're like, thank you. You know, great. Awesome. That's wonderful. But you ever have that where somebody just, they're just mad at you? They're just angry at you. They're just disappointed in you. And then they gossip about you. They betray you. They hurt you. Somebody who you thought, well, you wouldn't do that to me. I mean, you're my friend. You wouldn't disagree with me like that. I mean, if you disagree with me, you'd come talk to me. But it seems like you've gone and you've talked to everybody else. And it just kind of hurts your feelings. It hurts your relationship. Makes you even doubt yourself, makes you go, well, maybe I didn't make the right decision, or maybe I should not have made the right decision, maybe I should have done what would be the popular decision, I don't know. But in that moment, when you go through those times, what do you want to do? Naturally, what do you want to do? When somebody fights with you, when somebody instigates a fight with you, what do you want to do? You want to fight back. You naturally just want to fight back, because that's what we've been told all of our lives, right? If somebody wants to fight you, if somebody hurts you, if somebody treads on you, you got to stand up for yourself. You got to fight back. You got to defend yourself. Don't play the victim. You need to fight back. They went and got their army and did their polling. You need to go and get your army and do your polling. You need to get on Facebook. You need to see what other people think. And then you can meet in the break room like West Side Story, you know, and just have like a battle royale or something like that. But that's what we instinctually want to do. We want to fight back. We feel like we have to fight back. But yet Jesus says something completely different than how we feel, completely different than what we see in our culture. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy. You know, Christians, you and I, we've learned mercy from what we know from Jesus' life. We've seen mercy. We've learned mercy from God. And the powerful trait that you and I as Christians, those who believe in God, are supposed to have is a very, very powerful gift that a lot of people, it's in short supply of. We don't see it very much in this culture, but that is empathy. That is what mercy is. That's what enables mercy to be a part of our life, is empathy. Empathy is completely different than sympathy. Empathy is when, even though I don't agree with you, even though I don't feel that way, even though I don't see it that way, I can understand why you feel that way. And I can understand why you see it that way. I may not sympathize with it, but I can empathize with it. And when I have empathy, when I can put myself in their shoes and go, okay, well, I don't feel that way, but I get how they would feel that way. I get how being in those shoes would be uncomfortable. I get how being in those shoes would make me kind of maybe think that way. Then I can have empathy. And when I have empathy for someone, I'm able to have mercy. And Jesus says, you know, here's the thing you need to understand about mercy. Those who show mercy are going to get mercy. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, the same amount of mercy that you show other people are the same amount of mercy that's going to be given to you. And then he goes on and he says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Citizens of God's kingdom have the same heart as Christ. And Christ's heart was ultimately what? Love. And you know the best way to communicate love is grace. Grace is a great gift, a great ability, a great characteristic that, again, we as followers of Jesus are supposed to have. You know the thing about grace that we sometimes get confused, that gets lost in translation, why it's such an important part of the equation of love? Is that grace is when I choose to love somebody, not for what they did or didn't do, but because of who they are. And that's exactly how Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us with grace because he knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew we were always going to fall short. He knew we would never have a perfect scorecard. Yet he had grace for us, and he loved us not because of what we would do or not do, but because of who we were. And that's how he counted us as children of God. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, you know, that is how you know it is truly someone who is a child of God, because peace is their priority. As Christians, one of the things that should identify us is peace, is that we are peaceful people. Jesus says, I know you want to fight. I know that's the natural inclination. I know that's the easy thing to do. But citizens of my kingdom are opposite. It's a little upside down. Peace is the priority. They don't want to fight back. They want peace. And all of these things mix together. All of these things help each other. And Jesus is giving us this alternative. And he's saying, look, you're going to have relationship struggles. You're going to have problems with people at work. You're going to have disagreements with people. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. Here's what I believe is best for you and your relationships. Is I know there's that natural inclination inside of you to fight back. But what I am telling you would actually would be better for your future, what would be better for your future relationships, is that you would show each other grace. That you would be merciful to one another, that you would be pure in heart and ultimately love each other and be graceful with one another, and that your main objective when you go through these disagreements would be peace. Now, the first part of these Beatitudes, it's almost like a suggestion. Like, this would be good for you to do. It's kind of like when your parents, you know, they told you, honey, I want you to go to bed. Well, I don't want to go to bed. Yeah, but you need to go to bed because then in the morning you'll be restful and you'll have such a better day. And it's what's best for you. But then later on in Jesus' sermon, he gets really, really practical. And then he gets a little stern and he gives a warning. Kind of like when you continue to stay up and then your parents go, okay, you need to go to bed now or I'm going to spank you, okay? You better go to bed. Get in bed right now. And so this is how he warns them next. This is what he says to them. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This was Old Testament law. This is Jewish law. Everybody knew this. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, that means idiot. So if somebody calls you raka today, you go, hey, I know what that means. I went to church. If someone says raka to you, they are answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So he tells them, he goes, look, here's what you need to understand how the kingdom of God also works. You know how, like, you know, guys know murder's wrong. Everybody knows, don't kill anybody. Well, here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that if you act out in anger towards somebody, you are putting yourself in a place to be judged for murder. He even says something very, very similar later on about lust. He goes, you know how, like, when you think about lust, like, well, you know, I didn't have an affair, or you think, like, you know, I can watch porn, or I can think about sex, or I can do things, you know, and it's not the same thing. It's not, no one's getting hurt. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to lust, if you think it, you basically did it. He paints this completely different picture than anything he'd ever heard. And he says the same thing about acting out in anger to people. And then he gets real serious. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, get up and leave. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly. And he goes on. And he says in the next verse, with your adversary who's taking you to court. Now, let me break down that middle section real quick. He says, here's how serious I am about this. If you're in the middle of church and you realize you have a problem with somebody else or someone has a problem with you, don't come back until you go fix it. Now I know why some of you miss like multiple weeks of church, because you're just out there fixing your relationship. So it's good. You go do you, all right? But that's how important it is to him. I want you to fix this quickly. And then he says next, and here's the thing, you need to settle this quick. because you're in danger if you don't settle these matters quickly. He goes, if you don't settle these things quickly with somebody who's taking you to court, do it while you're still together and on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. Now, that's a very fascinating piece of scripture that could be its own sermon, but I'm going to explain it really, really quick. It's kind of like this. I have two kids, a four-year-old and a two-year-old, five-year-old, two-year-old. How old is she? She's five. Five-year-old and a two-year-old. When they fight, and they come to me, and they bicker, and they go, sissy did this. Well, brother did this. Well, then sissy did this. Well, then brother did this. I just look at them, and I go, look, either you just squash it right now, or I'm going to put you both in timeout. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you are going to want to settle these matters quickly. Because the longer you fight, and the longer you drag each other through the mud, guess what? You're both going to be guilty for punishment. You're both going to suffer my wrath. You're both going to be able to be put in front of the judge and the jury, and you're both going to have to pay for your sins. So you would be better to just squash this now, get on, move past it, forgive each other, and get out of each other's way, or you're both going to pay. This is a really, really big deal. I mean, he gives this really, really big priority to when we want to fight with people, whenever we have relationship struggles with people, it would be best for us to move on. It would be best for us to forgive. It would be best for us to show mercy and grace and be people of peace. Because if we don't, this is what happens. Obviously, it's something that bothers God. Now, I said he paints two scenarios. So the first scenario is when people have a problem with you. The second scenario is when people have a problem with your faith. So he goes on, and we're going to read it one more time. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you belong to Christ. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they have persecuted the prophets, they are persecuting you. So he paints this second picture, and he says, here's the thing. You can be persecuted for who you are. You can just be persecuted because people don't like you. But you can also be persecuted because of your faith. And you know what? That happens a lot today too. In our culture, we're seeing a lot of this. Persecution against Christians because of their faith, because of their morals, because of their beliefs and sex and marriage and gender. Persecution of Christians, you may or may not know this, it's at an all-time high. And there's some terrible history of persecutions of Christians. Shortly after Jesus was killed, it was illegal to be a Christian. And in the Roman Empire, Christians were hunted. Paul was one of the bounty hunters. And they would be taken and thrown into the Colosseum, and they would force Christians as entertainment to fight and kill each other for sport, for play. And they have said that there are more Christians being persecuted for their faith and being put to death today more than that time period. More than when Nero was king. Christians are more persecuted today than any other time. Yet Jesus says, be glad, rejoice, consider yourself blessed when people persecute you for righteousness, for being known as one of my children of God, which most of us would say, no, Jesus, no. It's not a time to rejoice. It's not a time to be glad. It's not a time to sing songs. What do most of us think, especially when our faith, something so personal, something so close to us, is attacked? When we are attacked simply for what we believe, simply for what we hold on to as convictions, what do we think we need to do? We say, no, Jesus, we don't need to rejoice. We need to fight. We need to fight back. We need to fight, and we need to stand up for our faith, is what we've said for a long time. We need to stand up for our faith. To which Jesus would probably go, No, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to stand up for your faith the way that you think you need to stand up for your faith. I want you to do something different. Actually, he starts to address this practically in his sermon later on. In this same very sermon, as he's talking, this is just a different section of this whole sermon. He says in Matthew 5:38, he says this. He goes, let me tell you something. He goes, you've heard eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was Jewish law. This is in your Old Testament. This is Leviticus Jewish law, where God said, here's what you can do. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That meant if one guy had an eye patch on and was missing one eye, and he lost his other eye, his good eye, he has no two good eyes. Well, then that guy can take that other guy's two good eyes, and he has to be equally blind as that guy. This was Jewish law. This was Roman law. This was Gentile law. This was basically universal law. Everybody followed this rule. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We've all heard it even today. He says, you've heard it said that, right? Well, here's the thing. I tell you this. In my kingdom, the way my citizens operate, the way my children of God, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them and go, here, take the other. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go ahead and go with them too. Then he says to him next, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This again, Jewish law, Old Testament, everybody followed this principle. You've heard it, but I'm telling you this, love your enemies. Pray for the people who persecute you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. And then he says next to him this, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is not preached on very often because we don't like to hear this stuff, right? I mean, that right there where we go, well, we're being persecuted for our faith. We're being challenged because who we believe in. God, what do you want me to do? You want me to fight back? You want me to stand up for my faith? You want me to argue back with them? You want me to prove them wrong? And he goes, no, you know what I want you to do? I don't want you to resist an evil person. You know what? When they persecute you, when they smack you, because of who I am, go ahead and let them smack the other side. If they take you a mile, go ahead and go two. They want to borrow your coat, go ahead and give them the rest of your clothes. You know what? I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for your enemies. Wow. You know, I think a lot of us struggle with that because what we go through, what we say to ourselves is, but Jesus, if we don't fight back, they'll win. And to which Jesus would probably go, they'll win what? To which we would probably go, well, they'll win, like they'll win our country. They'll win our country. They'll win the world. They'll win our schools. They'll win the most popular opinion. They'll win the laws. They'll win the Constitution. We've got to fight back, or else they're gonna win the world. To which I would imagine Jesus would just repeat himself what he's already said before. And John, when he said this, I have told you these things so that you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I think Jesus would say, they're going to win the world. I've already overcome it. So tell me what people are going to win. Tell me in what scenario, what situation, where ultimately I am not in charge, where I don't win in the end. You know, it's so amazing to me what we don't even realize. You know, right now, one of the most persecuted places in the nation right now, where it's illegal to be Christian, where Christians are being killed by the thousands, where right now, Christians are not able to meet in a church, Christians are not able to own a Bible or anything like that, everything is underground, everything is secretive, are places like Africa and China. It is totally illegal to be Christian there. Christianity is not welcome. The government is not for it, not supported. I mean, you will get in a lot of trouble if you say you are a Christian in those nations. But you know what is so fascinating is that the two fastest growing places of Christianity right now are in China and Africa. How does that work? I thought we were losing there. No, that can't happen. That's the place where the world is winning. That's the place where they're fighting religion, where they're against Christianity. There's no way. Yet those are the two fastest growing areas where Christianity is growing, where they are actually on top of maybe possibly surpassing the United States of America in Christianity. Where China could possibly be the leading nation in Christianity in the next 25 years. You know, what's fascinating is that since ISIS and since radical Islam has started its war, did you know that the highest transaction rate right now of conversion between a religion and a religion is from Muslim to Christianity right now? Thousands of Muslims are converting to Christianity. Yet, isn't that funny how radical Islam and ISIS are overrunning the Middle East, yet it's only getting better and only more people are converting to Christians. It's almost as if the harder evil pushes, the more ground God gains. Isn't that interesting? See, here's the thing. Did you know it is much, 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 much easier to preach on the Old Testament? It is. If you're ever a pastor, just letting you know. It's so much easier to teach on the Old Testament. You know why? Because the Old Testament is full of stories of little guys getting bullied, and then God gives them the ability to cut off the heads of giants. The Old Testament is so much funner to preach because it's full of stories of God's people being enslaved and God rescues them. And then when the bad guys come after the good guys, God drowns them all. I mean, the Old Testament is awesome because the Old Testament is full of stories of God giving his people kings and money and armies and winning. Yet the sad fact is that when all that occurred and happened, the Old Testament ends with everybody turning against God. So we love the Old Testament, and we love Old Testament stories because the good guy always wins. It's like a comic book. But here's the thing we have to understand today in our context and where we are. We are in a new covenant relationship with Jesus. Today, we follow Christ. And Christ is our example. And Jesus Christ is our model, our role model, who we follow. And Jesus Christ is the one who said these words. Our Christ, our Savior, our Lord is the same one who let himself be taken and let himself be arrested and did not fight back. He is the same one who washed the feet of Judas even though he knew what Judas was going to do minutes later. He's the same Lord and Savior who, when he was arrested, Peter took out a sword, cut the ear off of a guard, and said, "Run, Lord, save yourself." And Jesus did not resist. As a matter of fact, he told Peter, "Put your sword away." And he healed the man's ear. So here's the thing, and here's the conundrum. I understand. I get it. I understand the feelings inside of all of us that say we need to stand up for ourselves. We need to stand up for our faith. We need to fight back. We cannot be a carpet and be walked over. I get all of those feelings. But here is the question that I am wrestling with after reading these words from Jesus. The questions that I think we all need to wrestle with. And I couldn't think of just one good way to put this. There's three questions. And the three questions are this. What kind of fighting do you think would honor our King who did not fight back? Or let's put it a little bit different way. You're right. Jesus did fight a little bit. He did fight. I mean, he was a fighter. He was a warrior. But here's what he fought for. What kind of fighting do you think would honor our King who fought for sinners? What kind of fighting do you think would honor our King whose biggest fight was with religious hypocrites? So if you read Jesus' story and if you want to look at what Jesus fought for and who Jesus fought against, and who his priorities were for, he fought for the sinners. He spent time with the sinners. He was with the tax collectors. He was with them and fighting for them. And the biggest people that he got in the face of were the people who should have known better. The biggest people he fought against were the religious hypocrites that no matter how many times Jesus said it or how many ways he put it, they still did not love their enemy, and they still fought for what they wanted to fight for. So here's the thing. You want to fight? You want to stand up? How do you think you ought to fight? I know my answers, and I'm not going to give you my answers, because you need to discover this for yourself. And I don't know for sure if there's a right or wrong, but for me, this is just my personal conviction. This is where I am. I've come to terms with this fact. I've come to terms with the fact that I am going to lose a lot of battles in my life. I have come to terms with the fact that I'm going to lose a lot of arguments. I've come to terms with the fact that how I believe, what I teach my kids is probably not going to be the majority. I am probably going to be the minority. I realize that my kids in school are probably going to be a minority because of what I teach them. And I know that all the time, what they are going to be taught is probably going to be different than how I would teach my kids. And I'm going to have to work a little harder for that. I'm going to have to pay attention to that. But I'm okay with that. I'm at peace with that. And I understand that. And I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart because apparently being a loser in this world makes me a winner in the kingdom of God. Being a loser in this world makes me a winner in the kingdom of God. Because it seems as though however hard evil pushes, the more ground God gains. And what I've also learned, what I've also come to terms with is I don't need my justice today because his justice in the future will be better. So I don't need to fight for my justice and my brand of justice. God is in control and my faith is in him. Today we're gonna sing a new song called Mercy. And one of my favorite lines in this is, "You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over justice." Do you believe in that this morning? Because here's the thing, these are the words of Jesus. It's not my opinion. This is what Jesus has said. This is how he says the kingdom of God works. So as you feel those temptations to fight for people who are against you. Fight the people who are against your faith. I understand. I empathize. I'm there too. I'm right there with you. However, what is it that we should do, and how is it that we should fight that actually honors our King? Because there's more at stake than what's going to happen in this world or in our lifetime. We're talking about eternal consequences here for ourselves and how we choose to behave and how we choose to act and how we choose to fight back. So in your life, are you a person of mercy? Are you a person of peace? Are you pure in heart? Are you okay if somebody slaps you, turning the other cheek and letting them slap you back because of your faith? Are you okay if they make you walk a mile because of your faith? Are you willing to go a second mile? Are you willing if they take something from you and they go, "I'm going to take this from you. You can't have this anymore." You go, "Well, here, take the other stuff too." Are you ready for that? Are you willing to have that happen? Because it's happening other places. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in China. It's happening all over Europe. And usually what happens in Europe ends up coming to America, and we can already see parts of it like this. Are you ready for that? God is bigger than anything that we will ever come up against. And God is bigger than any argument or any person who may be against us. If your faith is in him, then show that your faith is in him by putting your fate in his hands. We're going to sing, so I'm going to invite the band to come back up here. And as we pray, this is hard. This is hard stuff. This is hard scripture, hard words of Jesus to go over. Maybe this morning what you need to do is just talk to God. Because like I said, I'm not going to give you the answers. But there's a lot of battles in this world. There are a lot of bullies. There are a lot of battles to fight. And there's a lot of different sides to take on all of it. But maybe this morning we need to adjust our aim a little bit. We need to adjust how we fight and what we're fighting. And we need to take a hard look at where our hearts actually are before it comes back to bite us. But also so that we can be the people who God wants us to be. Pure in heart, graceful, merciful. Do not be disheartened this morning. Do not lose heart, but rejoice. Be glad when you're persecuted. For you're proving right there in that moment that you are a child of God, and God has you. So let's stand this morning. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you free rein to worship, to take communion, to go and pray over by the altars, and just to spend time talking to God about this challenging subject we've just talked about. Let me pray for you. God, this morning, I pray for every single person in this room. God, I pray for our hearts. I pray for our attitudes. God, I pray that you would touch us in a real way. God, this morning, if there's any part of us this morning that's angry, any part of us that's vengeful, God, any part of us right now that is feeling the urge to just clench our fist and to take a swing, God, this morning, I pray that you would just open up our hands in peace, that you would help us to be people of grace, you would help us to be people of mercy, that you, God, this morning, that however it is that we choose to stand up, to fight back, to defend, that it would be in a way that would honor you. God, you're not telling us to be doormats. You're not telling us to be people who are walked over. But God, there is ultimately something else that's at stake here. And that's people. People and their eternal salvation. God, us and our eternal salvation, our relationship with you, your representation, how people know you. So God, would you help us to be good stewards of what you've given us? Will you help us to be good role models? When people see us, would they see your son, Jesus Christ? Not the Jesus Christ image that we've created in our head, but the one that you have shown us here through your own son's words. Would you help us to live that out and to be those type of people? God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. We'd love it if you'd help us out by hitting the subscribe button and leaving us a review. Also, join us at our physical location in Troy, Missouri at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Thanks for listening.